All right. So we're still in Philippians chapter 3. We went through it. We're gonna do a little bit of a review. What were the Philippians to beware of?
Dogs.
What else were they called?
Gentiles.
Wolves. Okay, so evil workers.
Evil workers.
And what specifically were these dogs or evil workers trying to impress upon the early Christians? Circumcision. And if you read out of the New King James as I do, it's the word mutilation. But we have these Jewish Christians, and sometimes just Jews. So there's two factions coming at these people. But right now we're talking about Jewish Christians, and they're trying to impress upon these new Christians, these Gentile Christians, that to truly be a child of God and to serve God, that they have to get circumcised. What was circumcision? What does it represent, Carol?
It's a sign of the covenant that was made between Abraham and God, that they would be his people and he would be their God.
Okay, yeah, sign of a covenant. A covenant relationship between God's people and God himself. It wasn't the physical act of circumcision that did anything magical. It just separated them from everyone else.
Hey, Dean?
Yes.
Are we on 5 or 6?
We're on 5. So wherever you think we should be, we're probably 2 lessons behind. So we're finishing up 5. And what most people are finding out is that we have these lessons, and those lessons are for you to go over and to look at, but we don't necessarily follow them. We will hit some of the questions, but we kind of hit them in a different way. So we're going to do a little bit of reading about, well, we can look over, hang on 1 second. Like I say, I'm a little frazzled. So verse 3 of chapter 3. We read there, for we are the circumcision. So this is following the word mutilation. He says, for we are the circumcision. This is stubbornness. And I hate that my wife's there because she told me I should let somebody else teach this class. And she's going to say, I told you so later. We're going to get through it, though. So chapter verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision. So Galatians chapter 6. So let's flip over there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. Would somebody want to read that for me? And then since we're in Galatians already, I'll have somebody flip over, just back up to Galatians 5, verse 6. So Galatians 6, 15 and 16.
For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be on them, upon the Israel of God.
Okay, the Israel of God. We touched on that last week. The fact that Israel was God's chosen people. But now the gospel has been spread to everyone. And so they're no longer that chosen people, are they? Do you think maybe this verse was tough to listen to?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you have this set-apart relationship, and then you have this vision, if you will. Sometimes we're really hard on the Jews, aren't we? I mean, they were God's chosen people, and we just think those fools, right? They had these misconceptions. Have we ever had misconceptions?
Oh, yeah.
We ever had the wrong idea about things? When we have the wrong idea about things and we stand firm, like, you know, husbands and wives, we get in arguments and I lose. But I'm sure I'm right. And then the evidence is presented and you're like, now I have to admit I'm wrong. And I have to backpedal a little bit and apologize because maybe I was very firmly convinced that I was right. These Jews have spent a very long time believing what they believe. Right? Believing that they were going to be this people and that when the Messiah came, they had this vision. Now, they were wrong. They were wrong in their assumptions and in their beliefs. But we can kind of see how that would happen, can't we? We've seen traditions of families pass down, and they kind of fade, and they kind of fade, and they kind of fade, right? And maybe, this is just a side note, maybe we get our information from the wrong source. So I am told how I should worship God from a person. Who was told from a person, who was told from a person. And we let our personal views and our expectations get in the way, and sometimes we muddle what has happened. So these Jews have had decades, right, of believing the wrong thing. And so it's no excuse, because we're gonna read here what Paul's feelings about him are. But what I want us to do as we study this stuff is to find truth. But sometimes when we find truth, you know, it was said, and I never can quote this right, we don't know what we know. Or don't know until we know it. Kind of a confusing saying, but you really don't know what you don't know until somebody teaches it to you. Here's the problem. Once we know it, especially people like me who are not particularly bright, once I know it, I just think everybody else ought to be smart enough to know it. And so sometimes I'm not super patient with those who don't know it. You ever fall into that category? Well, now I know it. You're obviously smarter than I am. Now you should know it. The whole point of this little dissertation is we're given these examples in the Bible, and we're supposed to learn from them, right? But not judge from them. So it's not my place to judge the Jews. That's God's. I'm being taught this information so that I can develop that mind of Christ, so that I can walk a godly walk, and to help others to walk that walk. Galatians 5, verse 6. Who wants to read that for me?
For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love.
Thank you. So again, we're back to that circumcision. It has no value. Wow. That's got to be tough to swallow, doesn't it? What about Romans? Let's turn over to Romans. We're going to read in chapter 2. Verses 25 through 29. Romans chapter 2, 25 through 29. Who wants to read that for me?
For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? How long did you want me
to? Through 29, please.
Oh. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is but of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God.
Thank you. So what's he talking about? So if I do these things right, I'm a Jew. Am I a Jew? What do you mean? What were the Jews?
It comes from your heart.
Okay. Yeah, Carol?
You are God's person when you keep his laws, and you actually put a stumbling block in front of that person because he can see you're not keeping God's law. And
So good point. The Jews were God's chosen people. So at this reference to where we're being called Jews, if we do this, if we do that, we're not Jews. We're not Jewish. We're God's chosen people. But Carol brings up a point that if you are a Jew, let's say you're God's chosen people in the Old Testament, you're a Jew, and you're not following the law. By your example, aren't you putting a stumbling block in front of somebody? Have we ever done that as Christians?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, isn't that horrible to think about? And it's little things sometimes. I can remember years ago we used to go to Sizzler for lunch. And I didn't eat out a lot before I met this Christian group. And so I didn't really understand all the rules, but we ate at Sizzler, a large group of us, most every Sunday. And one Sunday, they left a note on the table about tipping, because none of us tipped. Didn't think anything of it. It's one of those types of, it was embarrassing. Well, I've tipped 20% ever since. But think about, that's a silly thing to think about, but think about it. So these people know it's Sunday. And we've come from some church, somewhere. And we partake in the food, and people bring us drinks and clean up our table, and we don't tip. So to a worldly person, what kind of message does that send? We have to think about that stuff, don't we? When we're told to be a light. So if I'm a light on a hill, everyone can see it, right? And we think about that, and we think about that light on the hill, and we think about the good side of that light on the hill, where I'm on the hill and everybody can see what I'm doing and I'm going to influence people for good. But if I'm that light that everybody sees, and I'm not a good person, if as a business manager I'm cheating my customers and I'm horrible to my employees, and I talk bad about everybody, and I don't pay my taxes, what am I doing? I'm creating a stumbling block, aren't I? I'm either teaching somebody that it's okay to do those things when you're a Christian, or the flip side of it is, I'm teaching them that Christians are horrible people, and there's no point in being one of them. Have you ever heard this? All Christians are hypocrites. Why do people say that? Because sometimes that's what we portray, isn't it? You know, and this, as we try to develop this mind of Christ, we have to look at these things and we have to ask ourselves hard questions. And we have to go, all right, what do I need to change? How do I need to act? You know, I laid on the floor of my office for 4 hours on Wednesday with this silly vertigo. I had two sets of ambulance drivers come. And while I'm laying there, and if I move, I'm violently ill, and my chest hurts because that's what I do now when I'm stressed, and so I think I'm having a heart attack. And it was a scary, scary moment. When these people come in, I'm like, all right, just calm down and be nice to them. They deal with horrible people all day long. So what helps me to do that? Is it just that that comes naturally? No, it's because we've been studying having the mind of Christ, and I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that person in front of my two 18-year-old employees that is spewing out profanities and freaking out and yelling at people because they're moving me around or they're sticking electrodes to me or whatever it is and then pulling them off. I only got like three chest hairs and I think they can do them. How do we act? You know, how do we act? Our light is being seen. So what we want to do is make sure that that light is a light that's going to get somebody out of that dark place, out of that dark forest. It's something to follow. It's not a train coming through a tunnel that's going to end the progress of that individual, correct? So we have to think about those things. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read 11 and 12. Colossians chapter 2, 11 and 12. And I'll go ahead and read that. And it says here that in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So our circumcision is what?
Spiritual.
Yeah, spiritual. And we receive that how?
Baptism.
Baptism. Okay. It's simple, right? So you think that these Jews would get it. And that's where we go back to the first part where, you know, we can be a little judgy, right? We think, so simple. But again, remember, they have history. And history is tough to get past. Right? Sweetest sound on the world right there.
That's all they've ever known.
It's all they've ever known. Yeah. Yeah. So, we're not excusing them. And as we get to the end of this chapter, if we get to the end of this chapter, we'll talk about that. So Paul then goes on to say that there's no confidence in the flesh, right? So what he's talking about is this circumcision was their confidence in the flesh. I'm circumcised. I'm a Jew. I'm God's chosen people. I got it, right? Well, now there's no confidence in the flesh. There's no confidence in that circumcision. And then Paul goes on to tell us in the rest of that part of the chapter that if we were going to talk about confidence in the flesh, he's got his feet, right? He's a Jew of Jews. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. Hi, Baylor.
Hey, Dean.
Yes.
So I understand the ER and the ambulance thing. I keep it very quiet. I'm in ER, what, every other month for various health problems. I'm at the hospital all the time. I have multiple doctors. But I take the approach that you take, you know, you get the new ones and don't know what they're doing, and they jam an IV in you, or, you know, they're trying to give you attention, and you're trying to be nice. One time I actually called a nurse a name because she jammed an IV in me, and I hurt like a son of a gun. But I think it's so much easier to try and be nice, like you said. Be an example. Because if you sit in there and listen in the ER, you hear all the people complaining and moaning and griping, and you're in there because you don't feel good. But it's not the nurse's fault. It's not the doctor's fault. So you know you try and be nice. And your other comment about the tipping. When I worked in Idaho, they only get paid by tips. The waitresses and waiters, they don't get paid at all unless they're been tipped. So I, you know, you can tip people based on their quality of service, but I always make sure they tip because they don't get paid if we don't tip them.
And just to that point right there, how do you know that? Right? So I'm not from Idaho. I don't go to Idaho. How do I know that?
I ask.
You ask.
Yes, you ask.
Right? Right? So we're not just complacent in our knowledge. Because we get there, don't we? Well, I know enough. Right? And we're going to get to that point here in a minute. But we're not complacent in our knowledge. We need to be continually searching, right? Continually asking questions. I'm not going to know how the waitress gets paid in Idaho unless I ask. I need to pay attention to the world around me. Again, not to judge the world around me, but to make sure I'm not conforming to the world around me. To set myself apart from the world around me, right? So, chin up, eyes open, seeing what's out there. Paul talks about this confidence in the flesh, and we're not going to go through all of his verses, but Paul, if anybody, could have confidence in the flesh. But did he? He had confidence in God. What would have happened if he just had confidence in the flesh? And he don't. Yeah. But where would he be? What does Romans chapter 3, verse 23 say? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So as good as of a life as Paul lived, Pharisee of Pharisees, concerning the law, without reproach, Romans chapter 3 tells us he sinned. And as we read back in Galatians, as a circumcised Jew, if he kept the law perfectly, then that circumcision is great, right? If he keeps the law perfectly, he's a child of God. He's going to go to heaven. But did he?
No.
He couldn't have. Otherwise, the Bible's wrong. Romans 23 is a lie. It's almost everybody instead of everybody. So, what was Paul's attitude about all of his achievements? I count it all loss.
Yeah.
First, did your hand move?
I know, I just let you repeat the question.
What?
Because I was talking.
Oh, that happens. Yeah.
I was bragging about myself because I remember.
What was Paul's attitude about all of his achievements? How do you feel about it?
All
is lost.
One translation said done.
Yeah. Okay.
Pretty bad.
Pressing towards the goal. So we're going to drop down to verse 12. So verse 12 of chapter 3 says, not that I have attained already. Okay, so he's been talking about putting all this aside. And in verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's talking about heaven. And then he goes on to say, because remember now, he's just told them how well he's doing, not that I have attained. Or am already perfect. Now, is he ever going to be perfect in the word, you know, the way we define the word? No. What does perfect mean?
Complete.
Not that I am complete. Complete in what? Yeah, my knowledge of God. Not that I'm complete.
Do you think he's being humble or being focused?
I think that he's being focused. However, I think that the reason he's focused is where we're going to go next. Carol?
I also think that it's a way that, as a Christian, you can make sure people know that you don't think you're perfect. Yeah. You can be humble, because people want to think that you think you're perfect. But if you admit that you still are working on that, that you have problems, or you admit when you're wrong, and say, sorry, I didn't mean to say, I'm sorry, I slipped, sort of thing, then they get the idea that, well, maybe you don't think you're perfect.
Right. So here in verse 12, he says, but I press on that I may lay a hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid a hold for me, or, yeah, laid a hold of me. What's he talking about? Kind of weird. What's this? What do we lay a hold of?
His word.
Okay. What did Christ ensure for us?
Salvation.
Okay. So Christ laid a hold of that. Christ's blood ensured that. But Paul here says, not that I've laid a hold of it. So I don't own it yet. Paul's done a pretty good job, right? But not that I own it yet. And then one of the commentaries that I read talked about the fact, well, we'll read a few scriptures, but it talked about the fact that part of Paul's laying a hold was this work that God had given him. So if we, lost myself in my notes. Let's do this first. Let's read a couple of verses, then we'll get to that point. So if somebody turn to Mark chapter 16 and read 15 and 16. And then I need a Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Who wants Romans chapter 10, verse 17? Okay. So Kirsten's got Romans 10, 17. Who's got Mark 16?
I got it.
You got it? Okay.
And so, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, for he who has disbelieved shall be condemned.
Thank you. Kirsten?
All right, Romans 10.
Verse 17.
Okay. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
Thank you. How about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? Don't be like me and turn to 1 Thessalonians. Every time I study this, I go to the wrong, and I'm like, I don't know why that's in my notes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 and 14. I'll go ahead and read that one since I'm here. 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit on behalf of the truth, in which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you from the beginning. So that means that you were chosen and you were chosen, but you weren't chosen? What's he talking about? He wants everyone to have salvation, right?
Yeah.
How are we going to get there?
By reading his word.
Yeah, through his word, hearing the word. All right? Paul references his life in the gospel, his life of teaching, his road, like to a race,
yeah.
Right? To a race. How do we run a race? How many people here ran track?
Not me.
So one of the things they beat into us, especially if we were fast, was finish the race. Run through the finish line, not to the finish line. Don't look over your shoulder. Because when we look back, we slow down. How many people have watched any of the Olympic races or any track and field? And especially in the long races, you'll get that runner that's been out in front for a long, long time, and they start to slow down about 25 yards before the finish line. And then here comes this little guy from the back who never quit. And now instead of the gold medal, they have the silver medal because they took their eye off the prize. Right? Run the race through the finish line. How? So Paul has been invited to this race. Right? Paul was killing Christians, wasn't he? Thought he was doing it for the right reason. But Paul was invited to this race. So now what? He has to run it. Each and every one of us have been invited to the race. So we all have an invitation. But that just that invitation alone doesn't do you any good. You have to run the race. How is Paul running the race? What's Paul's job in the race?
Take care.
Yeah, 1 Timothy 1:16. We read here, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul is an example. Acts chapter 9. Let's read verse 6. Acts 9, verse 6. So this is Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And we'll read verse 5. And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said to him, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goad. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told there what you must do. And we know the story about Paul. We know what happened. But Paul, to run the race, to complete the race, what does he have to do? Yeah. He's got to get started, but then he has to run the race. And his race from this day on the road to Damascus until his death is to do what? Teach the gospel. Put on the mind of Christ. Care about God's children. Put yourself in situations where you might suffer. And teach God's word. So how do we run the race? Do we all run the race exactly the same way? But we're all going the same direction on the track, right? We hope.
Sometimes we sit down or fall down.
Sometimes we take a knee. But each one of us has to look at our lives and examine our lives, right? And we have to run the race. So when we're told we have to run the race, it's run the race the way the race is intended, in the direction the race is intended to go. No excuses. We like those, don't we, Kirsten?
I was going to say, but, you know, you talk about running the race, but you have to practice. So you have to go to practice so that you can endure and build up that endurance so that you can complete and run the race.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, I agree. I agree. But in our practice, we practice with purpose, right? So I had a weightlifting coach. I know you can't tell. But I had a weightlifting coach when I was in college who was an Olympic trainer. And, man, you had to lift right. Every movement had to be right. Every movement had to be perfect. Because he said there's exercise and then there's proper exercise. There's exercise to a goal. So the difference between being on a track team or being, you know, in any kind of game is that our practice is real life, right? So we don't just, okay, I'm just going to sit on the pew for the first 15, 20 years of my being a Christian. It doesn't work that way, does it?
It's every day.
Every day.
People are watching all day.
So verse 15, he says, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Does anybody have the word perfect in their translation? Okay, perfect. So is that word mature or perfect, is it the same as what we read up here earlier, that he's perfected?
Completion?
Yeah. Is it the same?
Yes. I think
so. If I'm calling you mature, are you guys complete? Not yet, right? But what are you? What's the difference between you and the high school class? Hopefully a lot, right? Hopefully a lot. But what's the difference? What's the difference between you and the little kids class there where my sweet grandbaby is? Okay? We're mature Christians in the fact that we're full grown. What does that mean? That means that I'm capable of eating meat. That I don't have to be fed with milk. Okay? But so often, as mature Christians, we still want the milk, right? So we're being told this is a race. But Paul now is calling these Philippians mature or perfect. You're grown up. You're not a brand new church in Philippi. You've been here, you're established, you have work to do. Yes, there's problems, get over it. And press forward. In verse 17. So we'll read verse 17, then we'll go on and get the rest. But brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have for us a pattern. I read that, and it was curious to me, because so often from the pulpit, we talk about setting our sights on Christ and following the example of Christ. And don't look at your brother. Don't look at your sister. But is that true? It's not, is it? So in this room right here, I can look to the right and I can look to the left. I can look in the front. I can look in the back. And I can see these other mature Christians. And I can gain strength and courage and understanding through following the things that they do. Are they perfect? Are they going to make mistakes? Does that mean quit following them? No. It means follow the good things that they do. And understand that they're human, they're fallible, and they make mistakes. Now, as we read the last few verses of this chapter, I want to bring back a point about the judging, right? We look at these Jews and we just shake our heads. Oh, that was a bad idea. So starting in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. So Paul's sad about these enemies. How do we feel about our enemies? Honestly. Right? This is an honest class. When I have an enemy, how do I feel? I'll tell you how I feel. I want to win. Right? They hurt me, I got to hurt more. Not a godly attitude. Is it? How does Paul feel about these enemies of the cross? Jesus Christ died for these individuals, and they're an enemy of the cross. Don't you think that's reason to just kind of have a fire in your belly? But what does Paul do here?
Weeping for them.
He's weeping for them. So what do we learn from that? Carol?
It's the same attitude that Christ had when he said that he would like to gather the Jews as chicks underneath the mother hen, and it made him weak that he couldn't do that.
That he couldn't do that.
Same pattern as Christ.
And what did he know about those Jews?
They needed
to. They were going to kill him on the cross. So if they can have that attitude, if we're developing the mind of Christ, and just basically we can read on down through here, and we'll hit it. Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their bellies, and whose glory is their shame? Who set their minds on earthly things? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Do the enemies of Christ have that? No. How should that make us feel? Sad. So one of our entertainments at work, is watching how busy they're moving a homeless camp that was down the street from my house by the racetrack. They pushed them out. And so Friday at work, in between working and walk by the window, we would watch these individuals, and they had these trailer loads of just garbage. And I'll tell you what, those guys worked harder than my kids did. Shuffling here, shuffling there, moving it here, moving it there. They were busy, 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 busy. Right? He was like, what are you accomplishing? And if you put that much effort into actually working, maybe you wouldn't be homeless. That's the judgment side of us, right? We see that. But the humanity side is, because of drugs and because of bad choices, they've cooked a part of their brain, and they can't see how much easier their life could be if they just did things differently. But yet, because we're surrounded by so much of it, it's really easy to sometimes look at that and judge, isn't it? To just shake our heads and go, ah, there's just no hope. I have a sister-in-law whose sister made a life of bad choices. And I thought horrible things about her. And that young lady got off a plane the other day to come visit her family and has just made this amazing transformation.
And mommy?
Amazing transformation. And it wasn't... She met a man who was a Mormon, very devout Mormon, and we concerned about whatever choices, but it changed this young lady's life. Like, it just brings tears to my eyes every time I even think about her, because she was lost. And I wanted to write her off. Are we supposed to write anybody off? It's not our job, is it? So putting on that mind of Christ, we want to make sure that we are looking at the world the way that Paul looked at the world and the way that Christ looked at the world, and we see the lost and we're sorrowful for it, and we do our part to teach. Thank you for your participation. Sorry if it was a little scattered this morning. Hopefully we'll have it all under control next week.